It's good to be here. I faced a burden similar to the readers and to Dr. Booth and his wife. How do you combine Easter and I didn't know how. It resolved itself only as I was sitting there. So good to be here. I'm back with, I won't say old friends. I'll say friends of long standing. And back with my son Joel. Let me get Joel to stand. Joel was born here in Jerusalem some years back. I forget precisely how many. No, I know exactly. I was speaking not too long ago to a group of ladies and mentioned that Joel was born in Jerusalem. And one of the ladies asked me, she said, well, was your wife with you at the time? And I said, as I recall, she was. Now, I won't get going on too many stories, but I can remember riding behind Pastor Chuck on a scooter going to play basketball on Friday afternoons. So I thought that the ride on the scooter was a bit life-threatening, but I realized that playing with the guys that we played with was even more so. And I can remember David Bivin. He's not here, but his wife can tell him I wound that up. I can remember watching him play basketball. He had that deadly accurate baseline turnaround jumper that I think he's lost now. Maybe he's lost a step or two. We'll just go there. I want to talk about several things. I'm going to talk about my own Purim, if you'll allow me some personal comments to explain a rather interesting period in my own life that has only recently been sort of not concluded but reached a different phase. I came to ORU almost 15 years ago, and because of my family's knowledge of the life and ministry of Oral Roberts, I knew that he had a tremendous love for and a vision for Israel. He was ordained a missionary to Palestine in September of 1945 in the denomination of which he was part, the denomination my father was and is a minister in and which I grew up. He, in a personal conversation with my father years ago, in fact, a year before I was born, we might not need to go into exactly when that was, but he told my father and several others that if he could, he would carry out his ministry from this city. So I knew he had a heart for Israel, and that was confirmed in a variety of ways after I came to Oral Roberts University. So coming there, I knew that nothing was being done directly toward this land and toward the peoples of this land. We had beautiful things going on, including a very vibrant modern Hebrew program led by the sister of Debbie Dorr, Professor Lenore Mulliken, who was just here, I think. Well, she's still in the land, but was just in Jerusalem, she and her husband. But nothing direct. So I began to pray. Now, here's a little caution for you in the course of this personal account. You might need to remember that when you begin to pray things, it might sound really good as you pray them, but you may not know exactly what it's going to require of you or cost you in the end. But without regard to that, I went ahead and began to pray because I felt strongly. Beginning my first day coming on campus, Lord, raising my hand over the campus, redeem your purposes in this university. Now, I didn't limit it to an Israel connection. The Lord knew that's what I had in mind, but I didn't limit him only to that. And so I continued to pray I continued to pray that regularly for 14 years. Nothing happened. Everything that seemed to appear, we had all sorts of interesting things that appeared that suddenly turned to nothing. And so I don't want to make myself out of some great man of faith. I plunged several times into the Valley of Despond, the Slough of Despond, as you might remember. and was ready to quit the place and attempted in a variety of ways to get gone from ORU because it was my opinion that it was over, that the time, the opportunity for God's purposes to be worked out there were finished. In fact, there's several things I could point to as illustrations for this, but I finally became aware that the Lord was telling me, you stay there until I move you. And that was a word I didn't want to hear because I have a burden for a connection with Israel, and I didn't want to hear him say that. It was so much so that this past summer in late August, we had a very famous minister who has a connection to Israel come to town, and he was trying to get me to come work for him. And I was driving him to the airport, and he said, Swales, when are you going to leave ORU and come to work for me? And I said, told him, I said, Pastor, I just don't feel led. That was on Monday. The next Tuesday afternoon, I was fired at ORU. So he called back that next night, and he said, correct me if I'm wrong. He said, I thought I heard you tell me you didn't feel led to leave. I said, well, I'm getting a different leading now. I'll come back to that shortly, because that has the combining element that we are looking for. So I went into a period of time where I was guided by one main spiritual concern, and that had to do with me personally. And I was guided by two principles of operation, and had to do with the fact that I felt like someone needed to give an account for the way, not only being fired, but the way in which it was done. Because it was illegally done, and it was wrongfully carried out. So it was very, very simple. In the course of that, we discovered that the firing, and have testimony to that effect, and it will come out in trial because there are other people who are still, even though I have settled, just go to the end. I like good endings, don't you? Well, for me, I've got a good ending so far. And I've been restored and actually promoted. I'm now the director of the Center for Israel and Middle East Studies at Oral Roberts University. So the place that had nothing to do with or would have nothing to do with Israel now has a center with that name. By the way, in no way do I take any credit for this. This is out of the realm where God is. So as I was about to say before I sidetracked myself, the powers that were, they're not there now, didn't like Israel. I knew that and had been apprised of that both directly and indirectly over a period of years. What I came to find out is that they not only had no interest in Israel and indifference, they had an actual antipathy toward same and had stated it many times, and people came forward to give, sworn statements to that effect. Depositions, that's the legal term. I'm getting away from that legality mindset, and that's good. So to that effect, to the point that had several people say that one of these individuals has actually said, I hate Israel. And we had testimony from several, and we had subpoenaed several who knew the same thing, who were going to testify that I was hated, that individuals had a vendetta, quote, end quote, against me because of my support and love for Israel. So you can see now how Purim strikes a different chord with me this year. The individuals who hated Israel and me because of my connections thereto are gone. And I'm back in somewhat better shape than I was when I left. So I celebrated Thursday night in my own way a Purim. And I don't believe the end is yet to come. I believe it's just beginning. How does that connect, though, with Easter? You're asking yourself. And now I'm going to tell you. When the individual, when I was yanked out of class to come back to my office, and the individual there was telling me, "You're fired," and because of, never specified anything, but certain reports that came from certain individuals in a certain city, and my library, a personal library acquired over quite a few years at great personal expense and very dear to me, your personal effects are being impounded pending further investigation and all sorts of harsh things. You know what? I didn't sit down. I just stood there and I was praying, "Well, Lord, I feel like you got me into this." And there's no question he did. He doesn't try to escape the responsibility. By the way, just because you get opposition or even some sort of more direct opposition doesn't mean that God didn't lead you. And I can bring several scriptures out to support that. So I was standing there thinking, what should I do? And the Lord told me very clearly. I say the Lord told me, the words came into my heart. I believe they were from him. Number one, don't ask for anything, not even air to breathe. Number two, make him act like a Christian. So I went over to him and stood far enough away from the man who was giving me the axe so that he had to stand up to shake my hand. And I told him, nothing personal, no hard feelings. Nothing personal, no hard feelings. I would repeat that several times during the week that followed to individuals from ORU. I had to repeat it to the two security guards who were leading me away with guns on their hips. I was interviewed shortly after that, about a month later, by someone who was asking, could they do that? And I misunderstood the question deliberately and said, well, they had weapons and they seemed to be large, intimidating individuals, so I think they could. I said, just between us, I could have taken them both, but, you know, I didn't want to. My lawyer interposed and said, if you're asking, did they have a legal right to do that? No, the answer is no. But one of these individuals was in tears as we got to my car. And he said, he knew me. He said, "Dr. Swells, I'm just doing my job." And I patted him on the chest and I said, "Hey, bud, nothing personal, no hard feelings." Because I knew from the Lord that the key to whatever was coming for me had to do with that phrase, that I had to walk in forgiveness, that whatever was going to happen in that realm outside my ability to control directly. But I had to make sure that nothing in me was reaching out with unforgiveness or personal reaction or some sort of revenge, that I had to respond in the Spirit. You see, the message of the gospel is very simple. It's not simplistic. It's simple. That doesn't mean it's easy. Sometimes it's the hardest thing in the world because it runs counter to all the flow of the things in the world and the flesh and even satanically inspired opposition. But the message is simple. And the key to that message is that one word, forgiveness. And you're not going to walk away from it. You're not going to get too big. You're not going to get too smart. You're not going to get too rich. You're always going to be called by Jesus to that road. You've got to forgive. So I'm sitting there thinking, well, I got to make sure nothing in me. Now, I understood that if I allowed personal rancor or animus to manifest in my life, it would connect me in to the things that were going on in the spirit realm. And number two, I would get in the way of what God wanted to do. So I was determined going to stay out of the way. That's an important point. Now, if you had quizzed me on that particular day, "Swells, I just want to know, you have any unforgiveness in your life?" "No," I would have answered confidently and assuredly, "I have no unforgiveness. I know the importance of forgiveness. I don't have any unforgiveness." I was wrong. I would have been wrong. So as I was praying and ministering to the Lord, you know, hey, I want to walk free. I don't want anything to rise up. And was carefully monitoring the things that I said or allowed to be said around me. The Lord allowed two things to happen. One of these, and when I tell this story, invariably tears come to my eyes. I'm going to try to tell it without crying this time. But I was sitting with a friend of mine who's also a colleague. He's one of the few colleagues who would take the chance of talking to me during my banished period. And we were talking about another individual who was a friend of his, a former student. And this guy had been the cause of an injury to a member of my family. Now, it's easier to forgive somebody who's injured you personally than it is someone who's injured someone dear to you. And this guy had been egregiously at fault. No question. I mean, it wasn't a misunderstanding. This guy fouled up the detail. And as he began to talk about this young man, this friend, I realized I was still angry. It just boiled up. Now, I could have colored it over and said, well, you know, it's justified, or it's, you know, only right. But I realized this is unforgiveness that I didn't know was there. So, and I'm thinking, oh, man, you know, now I got to work through forgiveness for this guy. And by the way, I didn't want to forgive him. I wanted to beat on him a little bit, you know, to bless him in that way. So I told my friend, I said, you know, I still got hard feelings because I was sitting there at the table with my hands clenched under the table. And the guy looked over at me. He said, John, that young man is like a son to me. He said, I'm asking you in the name of Jesus to forgive him as you would forgive my son. It just drained out. All of, you know, I was facing days or weeks of having to pray and work before the Lord. But by miracle, it just drained out. And I've been walking free ever since. So you say, well, you got that behind you. You're free. No, there was one more. And I was confronted with him in a particularly, it wasn't painful, but it was certainly was. It was an older individual who had aught against me, who was very vocal in expressing that. And the Lord arranged for me and a friend to be seated right next to his table at a restaurant. No question that was God. I didn't choose that seat. And when I sat down, I realized who was over there. And I heard him loudly denouncing me, most of which I can say was not true. Some of it was true. Now, I don't know if that has any meaning at all. But so now there was no miracle, immediate miracle there. I had to walk almost 3 weeks before my oldest son came to me with a word, but the whole issue was, this had nothing directly, visibly to do with the legal predicament I was in, but it had everything to do with the spiritual forces that were operating out there. So I walked free from unforgiveness. And to the best of my knowledge, of course, I'm willing to be corrected by the Lord. I don't have unforgiveness in my life at present. That brings me to the message of Jesus. In the middle of the time of the crucifixion, Jesus made one statement that stands out to me. And it relates to his only comment on the prayer that we just prayed, the Lord's Prayer, what we call the Lord's Prayer. As I said, I like happy endings. Even today, when I'm looking at a movie, you know, I'm bugging my kids, you know. In fact, I was with John and his wife. He's my oldest son. And I was telling him, look, I'm walking out of this movie right now if I'm not sure it has a happy ending. Because I don't want to go out feeling bad. I don't want to pay a bunch of money to come out of a place feeling bad. I mean, it's just. And as a young person growing up, I read all the great literature, most of which is so depressing. You know, it just ends bad. And I did it because I had to, but I don't like to. I realized in grad school, I was in Boston at the time, that I hadn't read the story of the crucifixion of Jesus in my personal devotions in a long period of time. And I felt quickened by the Lord to do that. I didn't read it because from a human point of view, it doesn't have a good ending. In fact, as I sat over a period of mornings after that reading, all the accounts, I began to realize that in the story of the crucifixion, everything that could go wrong did go wrong disastrously. It just went bad, bad, bad to the worst that could happen from a human point of view. So I began to ask the Lord, what is it about this? And the Lord said very clearly, I say the Lord said, you know, the impression, the words came into my heart and mind. This is the way your mind works. The fleshly, the mind of the flesh can only see according to the parameters that are established. God is transcendent because he can see not only beyond, he sees the whole picture, always. And I began to understand some things about God. Number one, we talk about heaven as some ascended place up there. Heaven is qualitatively better than where we are, but it's not removed from us any great distance. You know, the Gnostics are wrong. Heaven is, we're separated dimensionally. Heaven is another dimension. We are, in fact, a part of that. I call it, as you may have noticed a moment ago, the realm where God is a multidimensional realm that somehow encompasses the physical universe as we know it. We're able to posit, through computer models, at least 14 different dimensions so far, but there are many more. Remember this, no matter how many dimensions we're led into as we go over to the realm where God is, God's always going to be at least one dimension beyond us. Heaven, the realm where God is a non-spatial existence. We call that spiritual. It is a timelessness. We define and describe eternity as vast expanses of time. It actually is the absence of time. And that's the realm where he is. It is a perfect realm. The atmosphere where God is so much different than where we are that it's impossible really to explain it or describe it in any full sense. We can understand it in an abstract way by thinking of times when the Spirit is moving and we have a sense of assurance and peace. That is just a taste of what it's like in the realm where God is. So that's the reason resurrections are so rare, because people, once they cross over, they don't want to come back because that peace and assurance, that welcome is so great. Once I began to look into this and follow this, I began to see that God's view is so different than ours and his understanding is so different. Remember, his mind is perfect. He remembers perfectly everything. In addition, he forgets perfectly. And so when you come reminding him about sins that you've already confessed and been forgiven for, I don't think he cares to hear it again. He forgets what he wants to forget perfectly. And, you know, that might be something you could consider in your own personal devotions. For those of you who are being beaten down by attacks of the enemy from things in the past, Lord, give me grace to forget as you have forgotten. So God remembers perfectly and he forgets perfectly. There's also the true issues of life are settled in the spiritual realm, that realm where he is. They're not settled here. No matter how much you think you do, you only do what God allows you to do and what God blesses you to do. And so you can't be proud. Pride will, if you listen to the lie of the enemy that you've caused this or you've done this or you're capable of this or that good thing, you can get lifted up with pride, but that's a lie. You can only do what the Lord allows you to do. So as part of some things that I went through in years past, I began to realize that God's number one message for me, this is called a life message, God's number one message for me was, be grateful. Just that simple. Wow, you say bad things? Be grateful. Not for the bad things, but that in the bad things, God can and will produce good. Be grateful. It changes so much when instead of getting up and starting to worry, which I have a tendency to do, I will confess, starting to worry about this or that, you get up and say, thank you, Lord. And as you do, the Spirit will quicken you. Number two, life lesson, and this is the hardest thing that I've ever done and still do, stop judging. So I will say to you this to you as a word from the Lord. And I'm trusting His faithful Holy Spirit to confirm this. Stop judging. Stop it. Cease. Desist. Quit. Finish. Stop judging. Stop judging other people. Stop judging yourself. Don't do it. In the name of Jesus, don't do it. And part of that same is forgive. I feel like there are people here who have burdens that go far beyond anything that I've experienced in my young life. That you've had injuries, you've had blows, you've had betrayal. That you're wrestling with things that the enemy threw into your life, many cases when you were very young. I believe that part of my reason for being here today is to join with you in setting those things aside. Maybe there's something that you've tried to set aside, but it keeps coming back. Well, we're going to pray about that in just a moment. We're going to forgive. Because I can say with all confidence, that is the will of God for you. You can say to me, but wait a minute. You don't know how injuriously, how abusively, how gratuitously wrong it was. No, I don't. And probably if you told me, I would get angry about it myself. But that still doesn't absolve us of taking that step. Now, we have so many misconceptions about the will of God because we come from church backgrounds, and the whole idea of righteousness and holiness and the right standing before God has been given to us since we see ourselves as sort of plastic or plaster caricatures. No, God knows who we are. He created us. He knows us better than we know ourselves. And He knows what He can require of us. And He knows what's best for us. So He doesn't require of us to go back and say, well, this happened, but it was okay. No, it wasn't okay. But He does require us to forgive the individuals involved. As I was talking with my own pastor, a renowned minister in Tulsa, the day I was fired, and I began to explain to him, you know, Pastor, I believe that I'm supposed to do this. He said, no, I think you'd forget about it and go on. And I told him, I said, and he said it in a very nice way, and I understood where he's coming from. I told him, I understand what you're saying, Pastor, and I know from your position that to be true because you have this tremendous ministry, a great many responsibilities. I said, I'm a nobody. And I believe that God has called me to stand at this point. So just because we forgive doesn't mean that we let things go and say, no, it was okay. And, you know, it might mean that, and I've done that before. But in this case, it didn't. So I'm going to pray right now for just a moment. And as I pray, I believe the Lord is going to bring somebody up in some of your hearts or some bodies, and we're just going to see what the Lord will have us do with that. Lord, I thank you for this opportunity for all of us to be together. We thank you, Lord, for the death and resurrection of Jesus. We give his name praise. Lord, I thank you for my brothers and sisters here, and I agree right now in the name of Jesus that your Spirit is moving over us, and that individuals here who need to make a step, who need to renew forgiveness, who need freedom from resentment or anger or reaction or rancor, that, Lord, you're going to bring that about in a way that we haven't seen heretofore. In Jesus' name. On a retreat weekend I'm involved in, it's a lay retreat. I'm one of the few who are not lay people who are allowed. I don't know exactly what all. But there is a whole ministry of forgiveness there, and including a day of prayer in which the names of people who have to be forgiven are written down on a card, and that card is nailed to the cross. And you say, well, that's, you know, grade school, elementary school. It works. I don't know. And you don't even have to spell the name right. You just get it down. And in fact, we added to it a little thing where the cards themselves are gathered together by workers and burned, and the ashes are sprinkled on the river. I don't know, like, you know, a scapegoat being led forth. So I'm going to take time right now and lead you in a prayer if you will allow me, and we'll just see what the Lord will do for us. So if you don't feel comfortable praying it, by all means don't. The Lord's not going to push you to do anything. He will lead you, but he won't push you. So let's pray and say, Father, in the name of Jesus, I fall out of agreement with every lie that the enemy's planted in my life. I don't have to know what they are. You know, Lord, and that makes the difference. Lord, I repent for entertaining, agreeing with, acting on, or speaking out anything that the enemy has put in my life. I turn from that stance, and I ask you, faithful Holy Spirit, to seal me in that turn. Lord, I agree with your will for my life, and I declare by faith it's good. In the name of Jesus, Lord, I ask you right now to give me supernatural grace to forgive any and every person that you're bringing to my attention. In Jesus' name. Now, right now, as individuals or circumstances are coming to mind, just go ahead and say, you don't have to call it out. You don't have to beat on your chest and say, Lord, I forgive. New and afresh. You might have forgiven yesterday. You might have forgiven this morning. Say, I forgive. So let's pray right now. Now, forgiveness doesn't mean you suddenly feel differently. It's great when that happens, by the way. It's great when you say, I forgive, it's gone. But it doesn't always happen that way. Forgiveness is an act of your will, a volitional decision. And sometimes it takes some time. Like I said, one of those issues that I dealt with, which may be a testimony of my own character, but I don't mind, it took the better part of 3 weeks. And even then I had to have help from the outside. But if you prayed that prayer, you made a start, and let's just see what God's going to do with it. I'm going to turn it over to Pastor Kopp.
I think of the words that Jesus said on the cross, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And I think the Lord has been calling us to renew that attitude of forgiveness in our hearts. And I was, in the time of prayer, I ask the Lord to give me the strength and the will and the to forgive any in my life that have harmed me. I hope you did the same. Father, we thank you for this message, this challenge to our hearts. And Lord, it's especially painful when hurt comes from the body of Christ, when accusations come from brothers and sisters in the Lord. And yet, you call us to walk this walk, to remain in fellowship, Lord, as much as it lies within us. And Lord, we've heard a message, Lord, of a personal experience of how you brought overcoming faith and forgiveness into an individual, Lord, whose life was open before you. Lord, may we keep our lives open before you. May we keep the searchlight on, the spotlight on all those areas of difficulty that we experience from within the body of Messiah and from without. Lord God, we bless you and thank you, Lord, that you're working on our hearts, working on our lives, Lord, to be those that walk in victory and forgiveness, Lord. We praise you and thank you, Lord. Thank you for your goodness to us. Lord, we're going to walk throughout this season in repentance and contriteness and humility, Lord, depending on your Holy Spirit to give us the strength to embody your example of forgiveness. And you are generous in your forgiveness as well. Thank you, Lord. Lord, we pray for if there are any here today that have not yet met the Savior, that they would call upon you and to make things right with you. To know you is to know salvation. To know you is to know eternal life. We thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name, for your goodness to us. Amen and amen. Amen. Lord bless you. Greet your neighbor. Greet the one next to you. Go in peace. Amen.